near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
"Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough. Andrew said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are those for so many?" There's a lot of action in our gospel today, and this particular story is one of the most well-known stories about Christ. It is the only miracle that appears in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All of them, they had to get this story in. And for John, the author of today's Gospel, and ultimately for us, this story has very special significance because it is the prelude to the Bread of Life discourse, which we will be hearing over the next several weeks. And what we will be hearing specifically is Jesus beginning to reveal the mysteries surrounding what we will eventually call the Eucharist, the source and summit of our entire faith. He will be laying out the Eucharist's importance and how necessary it is for our salvation. And just like we see with other teachings given to us by Christ, there are going to be those who reject Jesus' words about the Eucharist. When Jesus concludes his discourse, there are some who walk away from him because, well, they say, what he's saying is too hard. What Jesus is asking for, it's too much. And so they walk away. And curiously enough, some of that unrest, some of that confusion, some of that doubt, we see it here at the beginning of this story arc, and it starts with the apostles. Jesus sees the crowds. He wants to feed them. Asks how they might go about that. Now, Jesus and his crew, they don't have food. They don't have money. So when he asks, how are we going to feed these peoples, one can hardly blame Philip and Andrew for their skepticism. "Look at all these people, Jesus. What are you talking about? What you're asking for can't be done." It can't. You know, sometimes Jesus is going to ask us to do something, And we sometimes make the same mistake that Philip and Andrew did. We make some quick calculations and determine that what is being asked of us can't be done. We all have those moments like Philip when what is being asked of us is too great. It is beyond our ability to satisfy. We all have those moments when we know, can't be done. We all have those times like Andrew when we think, when we feel, when we know that what we do have won't be nearly enough to take on the task at hand. But what also happens moves beyond mere logistics, beyond a simple question of supply and demand. What also happens is that we foolishly forget about Christ and what he can do. And that's way worse. Brothers and sisters, when we remove Christ from the equation, then yeah, the math isn't going to add up. A satisfactory end is unattainable. But what if we allowed ourselves to surrender what we think we know to the knowledge of God? What if we resolved to refuse him nothing? What if we took our meager offerings to the Lord and said, "Here, and you do whatever you want with it, Lord"? What if when Christ asks us to do something, we jumped at the possibility of doing the seemingly impossible? How might our entire outlook on life change because of that? We'd probably be a lot less cynical. We'd be people of humility because we know how much God can do through us. And we'd become hopeful people. We'd begin to trust God fully and completely, and we would never waver from his devotion. We just might become those people. And quite frankly, that doesn't sound so bad. Now, I'll be the first to admit that's not always easy. If it were easy, then everyone would be doing it, but everyone is not doing it because it's not easy. That doesn't mean that it is impossible. After all, look what Jesus was able to accomplish with a couple of fish and a few scraps of bread. Now, this notion of letting God work through us, of taking what we have, offering it to him, so that he may use it as he sees fit, all of that is part and parcel of what we're trying to ingrain into the hearts and the minds of seminarians at Simon Brute College Seminary. How's that for a transition? But before I get too far, just a quick show of hands. How many of you have ever heard of St. Meinrad Seminary? Yeah, that's like 80%. How many of you have ever heard of Simon Brute College Seminary? Pitiful. But that's why I'm here, see. That's why they sent me. No, that's not bad, but Simon Brute, as I said, is a college seminary. High school guys, they get this crazy idea in their head that God's calling them to be a priest. I know, it's unbelievable. But this is what they're thinking. And so we can't just send them off to kind of sort it out themselves. So they go to a seminary. They go to college seminary. And there's this guy. His name is John Paul II. You probably heard of him. He developed what's called the four dimensions of formation. All of these things will help sort of guide the man and focus his, you know, discernment process and all that, so he can really come to unearth what it is that God is calling him to do. And one of those pillars of formation is intellectual formation. They go to college, right? They study philosophy, they study theology, they study scripture. Very important. A lot of stupid priests out there. We probably met our quota on those, so like we need to educate our priests. Spiritual formation, they pray, or at least they should be praying. And sometimes when we pray, We can kind of take the movements of the Spirit and take it in our own direction, the way we want it to go, or the way we think it's going. And a spiritual director can help sort that out. They take a more sort of wide-angle lens and can guide the sort of the movements of the Spirit, help unearth what's really happening. Pastoral formation, become a pastor. Become a shepherd. Have a pastor's heart, a caring heart. Someone who will walk with people, but sometimes also someone who needs to drag people along for their own good. And there's human formation. John Paul II says human formation, most important foundation, or most important pillar, foundational pillar. You can't be a priest until you become a human being, a decent human being, a good human being. And human formation is driven by self-knowledge, self-awareness. Who am I? Not who I think I am, not who I think I'm supposed to be. Who am I actually? And actually we come to greater knowledge of who we are as ourself when we see ourselves through the gaze of God, which again is why prayer is so important. And so all of these things are happening. Every 3 weeks they meet with a spiritual director. Every 2 weeks they meet with someone like me. Every week we have a formation conference on like liturgy or celibacy or this wide range of topics that is going to help them sort of discern better about, do I really want to be a priest? We pray together every day, twice a day. We have mass at 6:45 in the morning. I don't know what you were doing in college at 6:45 in the morning, but when I was in college at 6:45 in the morning, I was not going to mass. But they do. There's a lot of this. And that's just the staff. But before you get too far into your heads that this is like a mini monastery, it's not. There's still regular college guys. They go out to movies, they play video games, they play a lot of video games. Whatever. They wrestle a lot. My first year, there was like 20 of them in this big dog pile, and one of the guys got his leg in a pretty precarious position, and so they drag him into the house. They're like, oh, let's just get the van. We'll drive them to the hospital. I'm like, no, that's what insurance is for. We're calling an ambulance. And so we're waiting for the ambulance. And we ask the kid, so on a scale of 1 to 10, right, standard medical question, what number, what's the pain? And in an answer that only a seminarian could give, he says, my pain doesn't compare to the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. You know, that doesn't help the EMT. So just give me a number. And he says, 12. These guys are awesome. They love Jesus. They love the church. We're in good hands. First of all, because we're in the Lord's hands. But these guys, they do. They love the church. They love being there. And when you go to college, not everybody makes it through. Guys understand. They understand their vocation. They figure it out. And then they discern out and they leave and they become better husbands, better fathers. Those are pretty awesome too. So the whole process is just, it's just good for them. It's good for the church. It's good for me. I love being there. It is a happy place. It is a joyful place because we're all trying to figure out what it is that Jesus is asking us to do. And we're offering him whatever it is we have, even if it seems like it's meager. So every time I do one of these things, I always ask for three things. One is to pray. Every day, if you can remember, just offer up the seminarians, the Simon Brute, and the staff. Just offer up like a Hail Mary or something. Nothing major. But just entrust our mission of the seminary to the intercession of our Blessed Mother. That's the best thing that you can do by a mile, is pray for us and pray for our seminarians. The second thing is money. I want your money, but there are envelopes at the end of the pews. There's going to be a second collection. There's also little cards at the doors that you can scan with your phone and make a donation that way. So, again, we'll take your money. The food bill alone is outrageous. They're 20-year-olds. They could digest Tupperware if they needed to. But, yeah, they eat a lot. You're supposed to take care of your family. You're supposed to take care of your church, right, financially. Those are the top two. So if you have $20 in your pocket, and you're like, oh, I'll just give that to the seminary instead of putting in the regular Sunday collection. We don't want that money because that's not our money. Take care of your church. Take care of your family. Then, if you want to give us some money, then you can give us some money. The last thing, talk about vocations. Especially, I'm talking to parents here, but I'm talking to everybody. But parents, talk to your kids about vocations. Like, you talk to your kids about how things are going in school. You talk about, like, what kind of sports they want to do. As they get older, they talk about, okay, what do you want to study? Like, where do you want to go to college? Parents want their kids to be happy. And there's no greater joy than following the will of God for their life. So talk to your kids about vocations. And I'm not just talking about the priesthood. Priesthood, religious life, married life. Just talk to them about it. What do you think about this? Have you ever thought about the priesthood? And they might come back with a vehement no. But you just talk about it. Make it part of the mental furniture of your family, of your parish, of the culture. So it's not weird that kid right there is going to say, you know, I want to be a priest. But you just talk about it. I'm not saying you have to talk about it every day, but, you know, the Lord, he gives us a choice, right? And he lays out a path for us, and it might lead down to priesthood. And as parents, you don't want to stand before God on the day of your judgment. God says, I laid this path out for your son to be a priest. He would have been so happy and a wonderful priest. You don't want God asking you that question. Why did you stand in the way? Now, I'm not trying to scare you parents out there. Yes, I am. I'm just saying, talk to your kids. That's all I'm saying. Talk about vocations. It's a wonderful thing to talk about what it is you think God is doing with your life. Not just for yourself, but for your kids. It's not terrifying. It's not scary. Just ask. Just ask. I'm going to go sit down and shut up for a while now. So, but thank you for having me out here. I love doing these. I love coming out and talking about the seminary and vocations and just the joy that comes from this ministry. So God bless you, and thank you very much.